Good morning. Good morning, and welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church, where we have come to worship the Triune God. It is good to be here with you, and we thank the Lord that He kept us safe from the storm, and that our area did not get a direct hit, and yet let's stay in prayer and remember those south of us that got hit really badly. Just a few announcements this morning before we begin our time of worship. First thing is we still need a toddler Sunday school assistant. So please, if you are willing to do this, this would be of great service to us and to Beverly, who has faithfully done this job for a very long time. And so please consider doing this and let Lisa Johnson know. The information is on the announcement page in the bulletin. Also, the College and Career Bible Study will be tonight at Pastor Keene's house. And our hour of prayer is next week, October 9th, so keep those things in mind. Also, the communication card is in the seat in front of you, especially if you are new with us. We ask you to fill that out so we can keep in touch with you as we would like to get to know you. But also, you can write prayer requests on that same communication card so we can pray for you during the week. And so now let's please adjust our electronic communication devices so we do not disrupt the service. Let's quiet our hearts before the Lord. Let's stand for a call to worship from Psalm 47, verses 4 through 9. These are the words of our great God. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom He loved. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises.
For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to Him a song of praise.
God reigns over the nations. God is seated on His holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham, for the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Amen. So please grab our hymnals and sing from hymn number 30.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, our great God and King, we come to you now thanking you for your marvelous mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ and how you have poured out your Spirit upon your church. And therefore, we know that you will forever be with us, even till the end of the age. And so, Lord, we ask you to, as we worship here on earth with the saints in heaven, we pray that you would be in our midst working as you have promised to do. We rely upon you and know that if you are not here, we can do nothing that is pleasing in your sight. And so please be here with us working. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there we can come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson comes to us from Ezekiel 17, 22 through 24. These are the words of God. Thus says the Lord God, I will also take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and set it out. I will pluck from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the high mountain of Israel I will plant it, that it may bring forth boughs and bear fruit and become a stately cedar. And birds of every kind will nest under it. They will nest in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord. I bring down the high tree, exalt the low tree, dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will perform it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now we enter a time of confession, so let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you being reminded of how holy you are and majestic you are and beautiful you are. And therefore, in light of that, we are reminded of our great sins and trespasses and that we have committed this week. So we come to you asking you to hear our cries of confession in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, as we first privately confess and then corporately. Corporately together, O God of all goodness, what shall we render to thee for the gift of gifts, thine own dear Son, our Redeemer, proxy, surety, and substitute? Herein is love. He came below to raise me above, was born like me that I might become like him. Herein is wisdom. When I was undone, with no will to return to him, he came, God incarnate, to save me from my sin, to shed satisfying blood on my behalf, to work out perfect righteousness for me. O God, take me in spirit to the watchful shepherds. Let me hear good tidings of great joy. In hearing, believe, rejoice, praise, adore, and serve to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. And we are reminded that our sins have been forgiven if we have confessed and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in our assurance of pardon this morning from Romans 6. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Revelation 11, 15 through 19. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came. And the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for, once again, this opportunity to worship you on a Sunday morning, as Christians do around the world. Lord, we praise you that you hear our confession of sin and you forgive afresh and anew. We also give thanks that you hear our petitions as we offer them up week by week and then silently at home by ourselves during the week. Lord, indeed, hear all of our prayers. We pray for our world this morning. We pray, Lord, for peace. We pray for those who lead in high office. Lord, remind them, as we read in the prophet Ezekiel, that it is the Lord God who raises up and exalts and who lowers. And as we sang this morning, Lord, remind us that time takes all individuals away. And those who are mighty and seem so powerful, Lord, are nothing before you, the awesome, holy God of the universe. Lord, we thank you that one day all the kingdoms of the world will become your kingdom and the kingdoms of Christ. Lord, we rejoice in that great hope that Jesus will come again and return, that he will bring restoration, as in the days of the Garden of Eden before the fall. Lord, you will bring good things. You will bring salvation as you return, but also judgment. So Lord, help us to encourage others who don't know you to bow the knee and confess with the tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord before that great and awesome day when you do return. Father, in the meantime, be with our world and our nation. Lord, be with the state of Florida and the impact of Hurricane Ian. Father, we pray for the relief efforts for these dear individuals who suffer so much. We pray for the family members of those who lost their lives, that, Lord, you would give abundant comfort. And, Lord, we pray that as you bring beauty out of ashes, as Isaiah said, that, Lord, through this tragedy, you would bring faith to the surface. You would bring belief. We would see men and women and boys and girls profess faith in Christ as a result of this calamity in South Florida. Father, we pray for those who suffer in other states with flooding and that sort of thing associated with the hurricane. We pray again for relief. Father, we pray for our church, the Presbyterian Church in America, and for our local church, Christ Central. We ask, Lord, that you would bless all our ministries. We pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to your word year in and year out, and that, Lord, when you return, we would not turn away in shame at your coming, but we would hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your master." Lord, help us to be diligent in good works as a result of your grace alone in our hearts and the salvation resulting from it. Father, we pray for our staff members and our church officers. We also pray, Lord, for various families, as we do Sunday by Sunday. We pray for Darby White, who was sick last week. We ask, Lord, that you would restore Darby and strengthen his body and raise him up. We also pray, Lord, for his extended family, for Steve and Eva White and their children, Julia and Catherine and Olivia. We pray you'd work in their hearts and in their lives as you see fit to do so. We also pray for Stan and Judy Wildebor, Lord, that you would bless them, and that, Father, you would keep them healthy and strong and whole in the days that come. And we thank you for their contribution to this branch of the body of Christ. We also pray, Lord, for those who struggle with illness. We think of Marilyn Quick and John Waugh. We pray for Ken Jackson and Judy Smith. We pray for Becky Yu and Lenore Ball. We also pray for those who are confined. We think of Eileen Cawley, Ron Quick Jr., Ron Quick Sr. and his wife Marilyn, Lee Zambon and Larry Dickey. Be with all of these, Lord, in their loneliness and isolation. We pray for your kindness to be upon them. We also pray for our missionaries this morning, Lord. We pray for Don and Leah Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes, for Aldo Mondin. We pray for SIEATN, and we pray for Jimbo and Ann Mullen with Christ Satisfies Ministries. Father, be with all of these and strengthen these servants of yours for the kingdom's sake. Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we approach the Lord's table this morning, and that, Lord, we would be watchful and circumspect at this high and holy time. But be with us now, Lord, as we move forward in this service, as we seek to give you your due in public worship, and we make our prayer in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson comes from Matthew chapter 13, 31 through 35. Hear the words of the Lord. He presented another parable to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now let's stand and sing together hymn 642. Father in heaven, as we give to you now our tithes and offerings, may we do so by your Spirit and with a cheerful heart. As we give to you, may you use our blessings in accordance with your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand in honor of our King.
Amen.
be seated. Thanks to the choir for a marvelous job. That is by far my favorite hymn of all time. I don't think I can listen to it or sing it without tears. It moves the heart just like many hymns do. Perhaps your favorite hymn does the same when you think about the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ and his love for sinners like us. You can take your copy of the Word of God this morning and look with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 31 through 35 this morning. The parable, really two parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven or the yeast. Two very, very short, very brief parables at the end of this section of Matthew's chapter 13, where there are many parables, and Jesus winds it up with the most personal of parables, these two about the kingdom. And we might say this morning that God would demonstrate through his church how a handful of believers, totally weak and inept in themselves, would in his power turn the world upside down. And the kingdom of heaven would grow and prosper in spite of Satan's opposition, and would ultimately permeate and influence the entire world in Jesus' name. I suppose if you took these two parables and put them together, you would have a somewhat of a thesis like this. Although the kingdom of God is insignificant and largely invisible to the world, its growth is undeniable and its transforming power is in the life of every believer. Let me say that again. Although the kingdom of God is insignificant and invisible to the world, its growth is undeniable and its transforming power is visible in the life of every believer. This passage teaches essentially two things, I believe. Number one, the growth and the blessing of the kingdom of God in verses 31 to 32. That is about the parable of the mustard seed. And then secondly, the transforming power of the kingdom of God. And that is in verse 33 and the parable about the leaven. So along with an outline of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would move in our midst, that your ancient word by your Spirit would come to life in our hearts and lives. Lord, save those who are lost, sanctify those who are saved, and get all the glory for what you will do in our hearts and lives in this time of study of your word. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. First, I want you to notice this morning the growth and the blessing of the kingdom of God, and that is the significance of the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven, though now very small and seemingly insignificant, would one day grow into a large body of believers. Jesus uses a mustard seed. Now, Jesus' purpose was proverbial, not technical or scientific. There are many scholars that say, here's a problem with the Bible. You know, the mustard seed is not the smallest seed in the garden there. And in the ancient Near East, the mustard seed was just used as a symbol of that which is small, which is extremely small and insignificant. Ancient Jewish literature contains references to a drop of blood or a blemish on an animal that was, quote, the size of a mustard seed. And so you get the idea that Jesus is simply using a proverbial phrase of his day. And indeed, during Jesus' earthly ministry, the kingdom was almost imperceptible, both because of its few citizens and because of its spiritual and invisible nature. Now, Jesus himself said about the kingdom of God, it would not come with signs and be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is in your midst, or to put it another way, is in you. The 12 disciples were ordinary, obscure men. You know, Christianity had a very small, insignificant beginning. The circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth were crude and unnoticeable. His family had to go for a census to Bethlehem. They had to register in an insignificant town. He was born in a cow stable because there was no room for him in the inn. Very small and crude and insignificant. Even the location of Jesus' life in Nazareth was considered backward and insignificant. That's why Andrew said in John chapter 1, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It was just not on the map. We think about the 12 disciples. They were ordinary, obscure men. None of them came from Jewish religious leadership or from economic or social aristocracy. They were few in number, uneducated, fearful, weak, slow to understand and believe, and generally unqualified to be leaders in any significant earthly kingdom. Even the group of believers in the book of Acts, chapter 1, numbered about 120 whenever the Lord Jesus was taken up to heaven with his ascension. And a church with a membership of 120, that's about our size. It's not considered large, especially in North America, large or significant. But the point of all this is that, as is said in another place in Scripture, don't despise the day of small beginnings. You never know what the Lord's impact is with his kingdom. And though it may seem small in many places, wherever the kingdom of God is, wherever the kingdom of Christ is planted, it will have an impact. It will have an impact. And this little band of disciples would one day, well, let's put it this way, they wouldn't see but 2,000 years later, the start of a little beginning has reached all around the globe. Christianity touches so many different areas and so many different lives. In fact, that's the other part of this. Not only will it grow from something that begins very small, but it'll become a blessing to the nations. This whole idea of a tree, you'll notice in verse 32, the latter part of it, it becomes a tree so the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. What does he mean by that? Well, the Lord Jesus made it clear that we believe from Ezekiel, that passage that we wrote, that the Lord God Almighty would take a little twig. When you thought about Israel, he would take his ancient people, Israel, as a little twig, and he would grow them to become a great tree where others would find shade and refuge, where all the birds of the field would come. Can't help but think about Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 4. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that one day he was out and he became a tree, a large tree, and it showed his glory of the kingdom. And all these different people came because the Babylonian Empire would provide them with so many blessings in education and architecture and literature and economics. And so Jesus is borrowing that and demonstrating that Israel would be a great blessing to the nations. And though small and insignificant as a nation, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ came from the Israelites. So Christianity will be a blessing to the nations. And Christianity has been a blessing. Wherever Christians are obedient to the Lord and his word, there are blessings to those around the globe. It's also a picture of the expansion of God's kingdom to the Gentiles. All the birds of the air. You know, in the Old Testament, there were birds that were, for lack of a better term, unclean. Dirty birds, so to speak. The Israelites weren't to mess with those birds. Clean birds only. But here the Lord says birds of all kind come. And many scholars believe it's a picture of the nations. And Christianity's been a blessing to the world in countless ways over the past 2,000 years. In economics, and legal, and cultural, and social ways, as well as spiritual and moral. What the church is to the world is a microcosm of what a believing spouse is to an unbelieving husband or wife. You know, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:14, just as the unbelieving partner is sanctified through the one who believes. And so in a sense, the world offers a degree of the presence of God, the church of Jesus Christ, to those lost souls. And the unbelieving world, to a degree, is sanctified by the presence of the true church. That is, it's influenced. Even H.G. Wells, listen to this quote, "Jesus Christ is easily the dominant figure in history. A historian without any theological bias whatsoever would find that he simply cannot portray the progress of humanity honestly without giving a foremost place to the penniless teacher from Nazareth. Jesus Christ raises the dignity of those around him. We think about women, we think about the weak and the ill. The first asylum for the blind was founded by Thaddeus, a Christian monk. The first free dispensary was founded by Apollonius, a Christian merchant. The first hospital was founded by Fabiola, a Christian woman. Christianity was the first faith to be interested in the broken things of life for the elderly and for the rights of children. Christianity has always led the way. And so you see, just like the mustard seed that started off small and yet grew to something that was far from small, but able to offer shade and good things to the world, that's what Christianity is. A couple of questions come to my mind for us personally. Is the kingdom of God present and growing reality in my life? Is the kingdom of God a present growing reality in my life? You see, this is a picture of unstoppable growth. The picture of the mustard seed going into the ground and producing this huge tree that offers shade and asylum for various birds in the sky is a picture of the kingdom of God and its growth and development. It's exponential. And the question is that happened in my life? Is the kingdom of God a present and growing reality in my life? Put it another way, do I see the evidence of a forward, consistent, growing impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ in my heart and life? That's a very important question. Well, the kingdom of God is growing, and the kingdom of God is a blessing. But notice secondly, and this is the most important, I believe, the transforming power of the kingdom of God. And it's in one little verse, verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened. The whole parable, this little one-sentence parable, the whole meaning lies in the transforming power of the leaven or the yeast. The leaven changes the character of an entire batch of dough. Unleavened bread is like water biscuit, hard and dry and unappetizing and uninteresting. But when you bake bread with leaven, with yeast, it's soft and porous and spongy, and it's tasty and good to eat. So Christ's point is, as the introduction of the leaven causes transformation in the dough, the coming of the kingdom of God causes transformation in life. I love 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Paul gathers together a whole list of the most terrible and awful sins or kinds of sinners. He says, some of you were fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and homosexuals and thieves and covetous and drunkards and revilers and swindlers. And he says, these will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he goes on in verse 11 to say, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. See, Christianity is not more good advice. It's not psychological gymnastics. It is a change inside of the heart of the individual, where the kingdom of God becomes visible because there's such a radical change. Such were some of you. We must never lose sight of the fact that Christianity is not simply a theory to live by. No, it is the power of the gospel in the lives of individuals. It is a true, deep down belief that Jesus Christ is real, that he died as my substitute, and that my entire life is dedicated to him. And I want to live the rest of my life and enjoy his presence and his transforming power in every part of my being as the yeast goes to every last inch of that batch of dough. So the Lord Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, is to go to every nook and cranny of my life and change me as a child of God. That's got to happen. Anything less is not Christianity. It's just moralism. Christianity brings about humility. We recognize we're dirty sinners. And the only one who deserves glory is the Lord Jesus, who died in our place to give us eternal life. Christianity doesn't make good men out of bad men. It transforms dirty sinners into children of God. And it does it from the inside out with this transforming power of the gospel. No one can deny that. Has your life been transformed by this power? You know, some think that the lesson of this parable is that the kingdom of God also works in an unseen manner. You can't see the yeast once it's in the dough. Anymore, you can see the mustard seed once it's in the ground. But what starts out so small and so unseen begins to grow and develop, and it brings something to the surface. That's what leaven does. And God works in unseen ways. I've always heard that saying, God works in mysterious ways. Sometimes we don't know what the Lord is doing. But we know from Scripture that whatever He does, it's to His glory and our benefit. So we never can lose. Others think the lesson of this parable is the very opposite of this, that so far from being unseen, the work of the kingdom can be easily seen or plainly seen, as the working of the leaven is plain for all to see. The point is, it's both, ladies and gentlemen. It's not either or. It's not one or the other. When Christianity came to Thessalonica in the book of Acts, chapter 17, the Christians were accused as those people who have been turning the world upside down have come here also. How are they turning the world upside down? Not through political means, not through some military might. They were simply preaching the gospel, and lives were being transformed and changed. The kingdom is hidden and obscure in one sense, but it also has and continues to have an undeniable effect upon society as yeast to the flour. Let me challenge you with that this morning. Don't despise small beginnings. What's going on in your life, even something small, as you begin your walk with Christ, is significant. When you pray and seek God's face, when you offer prayers in the evening for your children or other family members, when you pray for those affected by a hurricane, those prayers are heard by the Lord. And God's kingdom continues to grow and move as we participate in obedience to His commands. You probably don't know the names of Wayne and Patty Judge. They both worked as school teachers in Linden, California. They didn't make much money. But these two put their money together and they thought they would adopt a child. And they did. A little biracial baby who was an orphan had no place to go. But little did they know that this little tiny baby would grow up to be a 6'7", 282-pound slugger for the New York Yankees, Aaron Judge, who's about to break a historic record for the most home runs in a season. Or at least he tied it with Roger Maris. The point is, whenever you see something that tiny and that small, you never know what it's going to be like. And that is true of the impact of the gospel in your life, and it's true of your impact for the gospel in the lives of someone else. Don't despise small beginnings. And when you think about the yeast, remember, yeast makes things rise. You can have that lump of dough, and when you add that yeast, it makes it rise. And that is something that Christianity has been doing for human beings for centuries. Jesus raised the status of women more than anyone in human history, from being simply property and slaves. Jesus raised the status of the weak and the ill. You know, in Sparta, children were born, they were submitted to examiners. And if they were fit, they were allowed to live. If they were weakly or deformed or handicapped, they were exposed to death on the mountainside. The Roman Empire was that way. And the Christians were the ones who raised the status and the rights of the weak and the ill and the elderly. Cato, the Roman writer of agriculture, gives evidence to anyone who is taking over a farm. He says, look over the livestock and hold a sale. Sell your oil if the price is satisfactory. Sell the surplus of your wine and grain. Sell worn-out oxen and blemished cattle, blemished sheep, wool, hides, an old wagon, old tools, a sickly slave, and whatever else is superfluous. The old, whose days of work are done, were fit for nothing else than to be discarded on the rubbish heaps of life. And yet Christianity, impacting the Roman Empire, gave elderly a status and took care of its elderly, just like it took care of Christians or children. Christians were the first to build orphanages in the ancient society. And so, just like leaven or yeast raises that lump of dough to life, so also Christianity raises a human being, their status, their dignity, by giving them eternal life. One last thing to notice about these parables is the presence of the king. Look at verses 34 and 35 with me. This is the conclusion. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without parables. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. These final words are shocking, as the Lord Jesus literally and immediately fulfills the prophetic word of Isaiah. See, the point is the kingdom of God is not some sort of obscure spiritual reality in the future, pie in the sky. No, it is a life-changing and tangible reality right now. Jesus is here fulfilling what the prophet Isaiah said, immediately, tangibly, and in reality. As the Lord God Almighty was engaged in making his people of old, that is Israel, a great tree from a tiny sprig in Ezekiel 17, so also our Lord Jesus Christ is presently building and growing his church and blessing countless millions through it. Christ our King is coming back for his church. And when he returns, the reality of what we read this morning in Revelation 11:15 will be realized. All the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. See, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's like yeast. It may start off small and it may seem insignificant. But when it's all over, it's the most important thing there is. And nothing else will be left before it. Is that true in your heart? Is the kingdom of God a piece of you? Is Christ growing inside of you? Are you growing as a believer? Let's ask God to bless us with these words this morning. Lord, I pray that just like the mustard seed, just like the yeast, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus would grow and bear fruit upward and outward. And that, Lord, you would expand in our lives that kingdom that we might demonstrate it to the nations. Lord, bless us to that end. Thank you for such a great salvation in your blood shed on Calvary for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for your communion table, that as we see you fulfilling the words of Isaiah in this passage, so also we can truly eat and drink with you spiritually in this time of worship. Lord, bless us all with these words today, with your word, and we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do in our lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and let's turn to number 707. And we'll sing verses 1 and 2 only of this hymn. Let's stand together. Thank you.
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It is
very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto Thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and the archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify Thy glorious name, evermore praising Thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of Thy glory. Glory be to Thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Please be seated. I read the words of institution to you this morning from the Gospel of Luke chapter 22. And he, that is Jesus, took a cup. When he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten. This cup is that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The Lord Jesus left behind this simple supper. Once again, something very small and apparently insignificant to demonstrate the kingdom of God. And how that we wait for it. For the Lord Jesus himself is going to come back one day. Until that time, we have unending and growing fellowship with him. And that happens every time we take this meal. We commune with our Lord, not bodily. These elements don't somehow miraculously turn into the body and blood of our Lord Jesus. No, it's spiritually. Whenever we by faith trust and believe in him, we have a rich communion with him, and the presence of Christ is very real spiritually for us. And so, having said that, I would fence the table this morning with these words. If you are a member in good standing of a local church and you profess faith in Christ, doesn't have to be Christ Central, you are welcome to this table. But if you've never professed faith in Jesus Christ, you're not a member of his body, the visible body of Christ, the church, this supper is not for you. Just sit quietly and watch as Christ's church communes with her Lord. You'll come up row by row and take the bread and the wine, return to your seat, and then we will all partake together. And remember that there is real wine on the outer ring of the tray, and on the inner rings of the tray is grape juice. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even though some things seem small and insignificant, they're very powerful. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ as represented in this supper, this communion with you. And so, Lord, I pray this morning as an under-shepherd of yours that you would take these common, ordinary elements and take them and use them for extraordinary usage as we partake by faith and as we really and truly commune and feast on the living Christ. Spiritually. Do all these things and more, Lord. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. On that night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, as I, ministering in his name, do before you. And he broke it and said, This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup afterwards and said, This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me.
Thank you.
Jesus said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that outwardly and tangibly these elements represent very powerfully and spiritually your presence in our lives. Lord, we look forward to your coming again. We look forward to the scaffolding falling one day and seeing your kingdom in all of its glory and majesty. Lord, until that time, strengthen us, encourage us, build us up in the faith. Help us to make our calling and election sure as we live out our lives day by day, walking by faith and repentance and seeking your face always. Lord, bless us to that end. We make our prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's take our hymnals and we'll sing verses 3 and 4 of the hymn. Let's stand together. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus Christ our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.